Last week we were studying, we made mention, I don't even think it was our true topic, but I don't even know if I ever gave you guys the theme, I guess. We were talking about reaching our world, and I guess just because of the current climate of the world, maybe the world's not, of our world, how's that? Our world's not quite as big as the actual world. Sometimes our world is very small. You know, we don't, you heard the phrase, we don't get out much. It means you have a small world. It means your world's not very big. But the current climate of our nation, our country, and maybe the world, I can't testify of that. But there does seem to be, in my world, people that, maybe I've been around for so long. I've worked at where I work now for 20-some years, 20, 25 anyway, 25 years. And, you know, tried to be an example, tried to be a light, and, you know, really just be honest with you, didn't just think I was having much of an impact. But it seems like here lately there's been several people that's come to me with just questions and concerns, you know, about our nation, about, you know, where we are, where we're headed, and I honestly don't know. I don't like where we're going, but I try to keep the right perspective. I try to keep, I guess, the right view, because this world is not often a friend of God. This world will not fulfill us. We won't find the answers. We won't find the answers inside of ourselves, will we? A lot of people will say, you know, look to yourself, find yourself, and you're not going to find what you're looking for. What we need and where the answer is, it's outside of us. It's something that we have to receive. It's not something that we're going to dig deep and go in a corner somewhere and tie up a knot into a knot and, you know, contemplate the meaning of the world and find it. It doesn't, we're not going to find it that way. There's many religions that will tell you to do that. They'll tell you look inside of yourself. And it's in that that you'll be enlightened. But let me tell you this morning, you already know this. There's only one place to find the answers. And whatever the question is, you know, wherever we're looking for, I will tell you, and I will not be the only one in here this morning that would say that. You'll find it in the Word of God. Now, I guess, you know, serving the Lord for a lot of years and in church pretty much all my life, and, you know, always want to be a light, always want to be a witness. But, you know, sometimes it's unclear to me personally, or has been in the past, what we're calling people to. You know, we want to, as Sister Peggy has requested prayer for, you know, this man that she works with, and others of you have as well, we want to see people saved. We sing about salvation, we talk about it, we rejoice over salvation, but, you know, the question is, what are we calling people to? And there's many opinions out there. There's many teachings. You know, a big word for it is, make sure I'm pronouncing this right, soteriology. Am I saying that right, Bill? Say it again. Soteriology. It's basically a big word saying the study of salvation, or the means that salvation is brought about. You know, what is it that, you know, when we study something, when we're looking into it, the means from which we are saved? And so, forget the big word. The question is, what are we teaching? What are we asking people to? What are we bringing to them and saying, this is what it takes? This is how to be saved. This is how to come to Jesus. This is how you do it. Now, as I've said, there's many, you know, thoughts out there, and so what I wanted to do and what I want to do over the next little bit, and I don't know how long we'll carry it out, but what is it that Jesus taught? How did he present the gospel? What was it that he called men into? And I don't know any other way to do it other than the way Jesus said. You know, we want to present the gospel in a way that is the true way, not even a way that just gets results. You know, sometimes when we call people to Jesus, we want to see results. You know, we want to see altars full. We want to see multitudes come. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that because we want to see people saved, right? We want to see people turn to the Lord because we know that's where we find eternal life. And so I want to do that. I want to look into the scripture, and I want to start here in Luke 14. And we've looked at these passages before, but it's been a little while. But I think, you know, with the quote-unquote current climate, and there may be those that are coming to us now that have never come before. There may be people that you've worked with all your life, and they've never, you know, it's just, you've just kind of been there. But I'll submit to you this morning that you're going to see a line of demarcation, a separation. Because, you know, the things don't always stay the same. Climates don't stay the same. They change. I don't, myself personally, I don't believe they're a particular sign of anything. I think it's just the time that we're in. I don't think it means this or that. Don't fall into, well, this means this or this means that. It's just where we are right now. Where we are, you know, and how this world is and how we are to live that way. It may change, and it will. Things don't stay the same. The way things are right now in our country and the liberties we have, we enjoy them, we thank God for them. But that doesn't mean it's always going to be this way because things change. There are progressions. There are degressions. There are ups, there are downs, you know, highs and lows. But through it all, the Word of God is the same. The message does not change. It stays the same. And so what Jesus taught in his day is still relevant today. I think if we steer off of that, if we pull off of what Jesus taught about salvation, we are being presumptuous. We are presuming upon something that is not our right to do. When you're presumptuous, that's simply what that means, that you're taking on a responsibility or you're taking on a power or an authority that you can't do because you're not called to do that. That's not your place. The way has been made. Jesus has made the way. It may not be palatable. It may not suit us. It may not suit people that we present it to. But that doesn't mean we change the message to get the response. Amen. The message and the way of salvation must stay the same or it is no salvation. If we don't present it the way Jesus presented it, then we are changing it to fit what we think. And that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. See, we are not God. We cannot take this upon ourselves, neither should we. As a matter of fact, there's several warnings in Scripture that show us, do not add to this. Do not subtract from it. Give it the way I gave it to you. And Paul, in his teaching in many places, says, I just gave you that which I received. I didn't change it. I didn't distort it. I didn't twist it. I didn't turn it around and make it something that it's not. This is how I received it. I give it to you. You give it to others. And so, as we look at this message of salvation, you know, I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir this morning because I hope that you're sitting here, most of us here this morning, I hope we're saved. You know, I hope that we have received the gospel as it should be presented. I hear a lot of talk about, you know, the church world today and the things, the situations in churches and decisions being made that are contrary to the Word of God, and we wonder, how can that be? How can majorities make decisions that contradict the Word of God? Is it possible, could it be possible, that it's not the redeemed that are making these decisions? Could it be possible that maybe our churches are filled of unregenerate people? Enough of that. Let's read. You guys are looking at me all serious. This is serious, isn't it? Amen? This is serious. You didn't ask for all this heavy stuff this morning, did you? It's Sunday morning. Luke 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Least haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and it is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth a messenger or an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever it be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're talking about the cost of discipleship this morning. And as I've already said, I hope that we here have already surrendered. And we looked at that scripture last week, that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members. You've been purchased. You're on a slave block. You've been bought. You are not your own, the Bible says. Well, here Jesus is calling people unto discipleship. And I want to make it very clear this morning that disciples, and the term disciples throughout Scripture, does not, as some may teach, it does not identify a different level of Christianity. It does not say, well, we've got this, and then we've got up here, we've got this, and here. Jesus is evangelizing here, which simply means he's declaring the word. He's presenting the good news. He's declaring the truth of the gospel, the word. And I don't know where he got his method from. I expect it was from the Father. And it says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot. Three times he says that. You cannot. I don't know a lot about a lot, but it sort of seems like a negative approach, doesn't it? I remember when I was in school and I took a class called technical writing, and one thing I learned in this class was that when you're dealing with customers or you're dealing with the public, you never tell things you cannot do. You accentuate the positive, if you will. we build machinery for a living. We build equipment and we deal with customers, and there are always deadlines to meet. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes we don't make those deadlines. A system may be due on August the 20th, and come August the 20th, I don't call them up, or at least I'm not supposed to, and say, we cannot make August 20th. What I say is, we can make September 20th. It's what we can do. And so that's supposed to change everything. It doesn't ever work that way, but they still yell at me in the phone. But, you know, that's supposed to be how we handle that situation. You're not supposed to call someone up and say what you can't do. And so Jesus, surely, you know, if you're going to present this gospel message, you should say, you can be my disciple if. You can be my disciple if you do this, you do that. But he doesn't do that. He comes at him and says, you cannot be my disciple. And he says, if you don't do this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's tough to deal with there, isn't it? But this is how he presented it. And he said, if you don't pick up a cross was always a sign of suffering. It was a sign of crucifixion. When you talk about a cross, it's something you bear. It's not something that you know. But this is how the salvation message was presented. This is how Jesus said, you want to be my disciple. And that word disciple there, you know, I like to read there over there in the book of Acts when it talks about the Christians there in Antioch. It says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so that term disciple just began to be switched to a Christian, but they're synonymous. They're one and the same. It's not Christian and then there's Christian disciples. Jesus says it this way, unless you forsake things, unless you hate, you say, wow, that's hard. And I understand that this is a hard passage to deal with, because if there's one thing we know about the gospel, that this is a gospel of love. Right? It's okay. It is. We're commanded to love. We just looked at last week where Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. It motivates me. So we are to be motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. But yet here, he says something that's hard, and it's not palatable. It's not easy for us to take, that he says, unless you hate. Now, with us, now, I think we, I want to deal with the text here the way it needs to be dealt with. I don't want to try to skate around it and turn it into something it's not, but I think we can find throughout Scripture that this term hate is not that, we're definitely not called. It would contradict Scripture if we said we are called to hate our husbands. Our wives. What does the Scripture tell us? Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as what? As Christ loves the church. We are instructed to instruct our children. We're instructed to chasten our children because we love them. Matter of fact, Jesus went so far as to say, love your enemies. So, how does he tell us here in Luke 14 to hate? Matter of fact, he says, hate them all. Father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters. And not only that, but your own life. How are you supposed to find yourself if you're not supposed to even love yourself? But there's a place over in Romans, and it's actually quoted through one of the prophets, where Paul talks about a situation where God had, there were two brothers, there were two twins actually. One by the name of Jacob and one name was Esau. And if you look in Romans 9, in 13, it says, as it is written, God, or Paul here is quoting from one of the Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy, I guess, particularly. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So here we have a scripture that references what that God speaking and said, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. When we think of hate, we think of, you know, when you hate someone, I mean, you want evil. You want, you know, when we think of hate, that's what comes to our mind. You know, you say, I hate. I think there was one place in the scripture, I think it was Jehoshaphat, that went to King Ahab, and Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to go out and fight a battle, I guess Ramoth-Gilead. Let us go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fight against this army. And Ahab said, Jehoshaphat, go with us. Go with me. And Jehoshaphat said, my people are your people. My army is yours. Let's go. So they went up to fight. Well, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet that we can seek from God to see if we should go up and fight this battle with Ramoth-Gilead? And, of course, Ahab had his prophets, and he brought them all in. They said, should we fight this fight? And they all like, yeah, go. God's going to bless you. God's going to give you the victory. And one of them had some horns and said, here's how God's going to use you to conquer these armies. And Ahab's like, see, that's good. And for some reason, Jehoshaphat just wasn't satisfied with that. It didn't suit him. So he said, is there anyone else in the land that we could speak of? And Ahab said, yeah, there's one. There's a prophet by the name Micaiah. But I hate him, he said, because he prophesies nothing but ill will, evil toward me. Now, Ahab's definition of hate is a far cry from what we're referencing here this morning. He hated this prophet because the prophet wouldn't prophesy as he felt like he should. And so you can go back in your own and read the rest of that story. It's not really relevant to us this morning, so do that on your own. But find out what happened. To be continued. He hated him because he wouldn't do. And so when Jesus calls us to hate, when God says through Paul, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, it's not a matter of detest. It's not a matter of wishing your will. It's just simply a matter of choice. It's a matter of preference. It's a matter of priority. There's another place in Scripture that talks about, I guess it's Jacob. And you can read that over in Genesis. It's in Genesis 29. We don't have to turn there. But see, Jacob had two wives. One was Rachel and one was Leah. And there was a time when God saw, it says that God saw that Leah was hated. And so he caused her to conceive and bring forth a child. Now, Jacob's her husband. And so we know, it's pretty clear, if you know the story of Rachel and Leah, that they were sisters of one man, Laban, and Jacob was deceived in thinking that he was getting Rachel as his first wife, because that's who he loved. He loved Rachel. But he ended up with Leah. Leah was the oldest sister, and their culture would say that Leah should be married first. And so he ends up with Rachel. But he worked, what was it, seven more years, is that right? And he ends up with Rachel, and he has both of them. This isn't, you know, emphasizing polygamy, or this isn't emphasizing multiple wives. There's people that will use that argument against Scripture and saying, well, how can the Scripture say this? They don't understand Scripture. If you're using that argument is weak, because Jesus makes that very clear. He allowed it because of the hardness of their heart. from the very beginning, a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto one wife, husband, wife, male, female, put that in there for free, and cleave, and the two shall become one flesh. But here we have Jacob, he's got Rachel and Leah. Leah he hates, or he does not prefer her, because she conceives and brings forth the child. Now, I don't want to go into all the details here, but if she conceived, then Jacob was with her. It's a matter of preference. Even in the book of Deuteronomy, we can find where, under the law of Moses, there was a handling of this situation where if a man had two wives, one he loved and one he hated. So basically, it's a Hebrewism. And I think we're accurately dealing with the text here when we simply say that this is not something that we're familiar with. When we think of hate, we simply think of detest. We think of loathing. We think of, that, matter of fact, I was always taught you just didn't say you hated things. And you definitely didn't say you hated people. That was wrong. I was scared to death to say that when I was a kid. I'll be honest with you. I did not. If I hated something, I might hate broccoli. But, buddy, I didn't hate George. Are there any Georges here this morning? Because I was taught not to say you hate it. And you sure didn't say fool. Anyway, that's a message for another day. But it's a matter of preference. It's a Hebrewism that's dealing with preference. And so when Jesus is calling us to hate father, to hate mother, to hate husband, wife, yourself, he's basically saying, if you're going to be my disciple, unless I am first, I must be first. You've got to surrender all. Now, this type of evangelism is not apt to get that great of a response. Because we want to hear blessings. We want to hear, come follow Jesus and he'll heal all your sicknesses and he'll, you know, increase your bank account and all that will work and people signs on for that. Yeah, sign me up. Just simply believe. Just believe. That's just acknowledge the fact that Jesus, but see, there's more than that. It's more than just saying, oh, I believe Jesus. There has got to be and must be and is demanded in Scripture that we surrender ourselves unto God. That Jesus said, if you will come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, if we change that message, just because it's not our, you know, this is different times, this is different, you know, then you're presuming upon the message. We're called to a complete and total surrender to Jesus Christ. Jesus presented this and says this way. Listen how he says it. For which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Least haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, that behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Let's just stop for a second. You know, there's a project being built. Someone has in their mind that they're going to build a building. And so, you know, I'm doing an addition on my house. And I'm actually just closing in my carport. Well, before I did that, I got with my brother-in-law because he does that for a living. He does, you know, he can do quotes and all that. And so I got with him. I said, how much is this going to cost me? And so he gave me a dollar figure. He said, you can do it for about this much. And I'm like, well, okay, I can handle that. It's exceeding it. Just kind of a, I wanted a fireplace. I wanted one of those gas fireplaces. And so I went to Home Depot. And they got them in there for $500. You can have a gas fireplace for $500. You can close in a wall. You can put it in. $500. Gas fireplace. You hit the button, it goes. I was like, well, that's nice. And so I got online and started looking. Gas fireplace. Gas inserts, what it was. Now I got finally, well, there's this kind, there's that kind. You can have the automatic ignite, you can have the pilot light, you can have, you need a fan, and then you need an exhaust, and you don't want to exhaust it in your house, you want to exhaust it out your house, blah, 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 blah. And so finally it's like, I don't know what this is. And so I decided one day after work, I'd ride across Lynchburg, and I'd go to this place over there, it was called Aqua something or other, and where they sold these gas fireplaces. So I went there and talked to the guy, and he had one over in the corner. Nice. Over set up, rock wall, exactly what I want. And I went in there and he's like, yeah, that's good. He said, let me show you. He showed me he got this remote control. He hit the button, poof, fire. Beautiful. Logs. You don't have to cut wood. It's just there. Just embers burning. It's so nice. Heat. Oh, you could just. I was like, that's it. I want it. I was like, okay. I said, can you give me a ballpark? I said, I'm not really to buy today. Can you just give me a ballpark? What's this going to cost? Yeah, I can do that. So he goes away, comes back. Yeah, he goes, about $3,500. I'm like, what? $3,500? That's not exactly what I had in mind. So he said, well, you can go online, and there's some other. He said, stay away from Home Depot. That stuff's made in China. You don't want that. And so I was like, okay. So I've gone online, and I found something sort of in the middle there somewhere. I'm not, $3,500 would put me over the top. You got to count the cost. And so before you do a project, what Jesus is saying, no one does this. Does it make sense to just go into something and not really count what's it going to take to accomplish this? What's it going to take to finish it? Because most of us don't have a blank check. We've got limited refund. We got limited sources. We got our cash flow, you know, so we got to know what's this going to cost me. And so he uses that example. No one does that. That wouldn't make any sense to sit down and just to begin to build a building and not count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. And to me, there's nothing worse than seeing a foundation somewhere off in the corner with grass growing up and dirt piles everywhere because they ran out of money. Isn't that an awful sight? I hate to see that. And he goes on from there and he says, or what king? He's going out to fight a battle. He's going to make war against another king. He says, he not setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage. I'm not saying that. How do you say that? Somebody. English professors. Where are you? Leanne, how do you say that word? Ambassage. That sounds right. Ambassador, ambassage. Michelle's left, so I don't made her mad. When you run your wife out, you know you are getting on some toes. Ambassage, let's say. You guys don't know, so it doesn't matter. I should have just kept going. Ambassage. Where am I at? 32. And desireth conditions of peace. So if you're going to fight a war, you probably need to find out how many people you need. You need to find out, first off, how many you're fighting. He's using extremes. Jesus is saying this wouldn't make any sense to do this. Now, we talk about counting the cost, and I definitely think we should do that. But arguably, it seems to me that there's already been one that counted the cost. It seems like, number one, that we're not building the building. And number two, we're not gathering the army. That you and I are not the ones that are setting the requirements to build this building. There has already been one that did that. There is one that had decided long ago, what is it going to take to build my church? What is it going to take to raise up an army? And the Father knows what level of commitment is required. So the counting of the cost was not done by you. The counting of the cost was not set by the pastor or those that will twist the doctrine and the gospel and say it's this or it's that. Jesus counted the cost, and he said, this is what's required. This is what it's going to take. You have got to surrender all, hate, forsake, walk away from, and come follow me and be my disciple. There's no other way. Now, there's one thing about the times of Christ and the people that Jesus was speaking to here and the disciples that you and I are not familiar with. We don't get it. And it's this, that when these people, when these men and women followed Jesus, when they said, I believe and I follow, it cost them. It was not cheap. There were even those that, I can't put my finger on the scripture this morning, but I know we haven't been long looked at it, but there were some of the Pharisees that the Bible speaks of that believed. But because they basically weren't willing to pay the cost, they would not follow. That's a belief that didn't lead to salvation. Because the Bible says that they desired, or they would rather have the praises of men rather than of God. That's the reason it was given. Now you're going to tell me they're disciples of Jesus Christ? But Jesus went throughout the land and says, this is the cost. Now, they were going to suffer. They were going to go through hardship. Many even died for the gospel. But see, Jesus had not painted a picture and said it won't be this. He said, no man has left houses, lands. Matter of fact, I think it's when, I guess it's the rich young ruler that had come to Jesus and, Master, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, you know, Jesus said, you know, love the Lord, honor. How is it? Mark 10 is where it's at. Thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, not steal, not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he said unto him, Master, all these I have done, I have observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And it says, and he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. See, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus says, sell all. He says, was that the cost? Isaiah tells us to come without purse, without money. With he that hath no money, come. You that are thirsty, you that are hungry, come. So you're telling me we got to buy our way into this. You're saying that it's going to cost us everything. And when Isaiah prophesied, said, you don't need money for this. See, salvation is free. It doesn't cost you. But we must receive it with empty hands. We've got to empty. And as a pastor, as a preacher, and I've been preaching for quite a few years, and I struggle with, you know, God, how do you bring people in? What message do we need? How can we reach them and fill the church pews? How do we make that happen? I do that now. Like, oh, how do we do that? And you know what? What it comes right down to it is all we can do is present the gospel. Man, here's what we call people to. And it hasn't changed. Forsake all and follow Jesus. Forsake all and empty hands. And you know what that simply means? It just means we can't come to God on our own terms. It means that we can't come to God and say, okay, Lord, I'm coming to you, but I don't want to do this. That's why when we worship, we lift our hands. Because we're saying, Lord, I surrender. Lord, my hands are empty. There's nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Man, Lord, how can churches, you know, they do surveys and say, well, there's more of this going on. I heard a survey the other day said there's more divorce that goes on in the church than goes on in the world. I was like, how can that be? Because our churches may be filled with people unregenerate, unsurrendered. This is hard for me because there's one thing I want. Because so often when you preach a message this way, it's hard to say, but it's those that have surrendered their life that will walk away and say, oh my gosh, he's saying, I'm not a Christian. He's saying, I'm not this. That's why it's hard, but that doesn't mean we change the message. In the end, we're saved by faith through Christ alone, plus nothing. Paul said it this way. He said, I think he was talking to the folks there I think it's in the book of Hebrews. When he says, he's talking about these believers, and he says, we saw in you things pertaining to salvation. So there were things that the Apostle Paul saw in the lives of people that let him know that God had done a work in their life. That had let him know that there was a change in me. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the one. Let's not change the message. Let's not change it just because it is hard. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I've got a book I've written by John MacArthur, and it's called The Gospel According to Jesus. And there was something I actually highlighted it in the book when I was reading it. I went back to it and wrote it down here this morning because I wanted you to read or hear it. It says, the call to Calvary must be recognized for what it is, a call to discipleship under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To respond to that call and to become a believer, anything less is simply unbelief. Amen. We're called to surrender all. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he says in another place, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, there is a rest in Christ. I don't want you coming away thinking, oh, I got to work this thing out. We don't. We just simply come empty-handed and say, Jesus, I surrender. This is a surrender. This isn't, yeah, sign me up. I like that. Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you do that, you have no life. Amen. Any man will come after me. If you're thirsty, come drink. That was a hard saying. There's many when Jesus said that, they walked away. And we can't bear this. How do you eat his flesh and drink his blood? It's more than we can take. And Jesus did something that no pastor would ever want to do. And he turned around to his disciples and opened up the door and said, "Do you want to go too?" I would never do that. It'd be crazy. I'd open the door and say, "If you don't like it, leave." Many might leave. But he did that. He said, "Will you also go away?" But Peter looked and said, "Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Man, it's only in you. We believe this. And we have left all." But Jesus said, here's the good news, Peter. No man has left all. After that rich man walked away, and Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And then he said, but all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And Peter, being Peter, turned around and said, "Well, Lord, we left everything. We've walked away from it all." And Jesus said, "Don't worry about it, Peter. You're going to be rewarded 100-fold in this life. Yeah, you may have forsaken, but in the kingdom of God, how many knows you got brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God? Amen. You got fathers and mothers in the kingdom of God. Man. And not only that, eternal life. Man. Eternal life. Unless you hate, you cannot be. We must call people to a complete surrender. We must. If we don't, we have changed it. You got to come to God with hands open. "Lord, I surrender." That's why a lot of times when people get to the very bottom, when they've lost it all, that's when they turn to God, because their hands are empty. What else you got? You got nothing. But you know what's amazing about that is God says, "Come on." Amen. Yeah, I know you don't have anything, but come on. Matter of fact, I was just reading this week where he says he finds pleasure in showing mercy. Amen. That God has pleasure in that. He loves to just show mercy, his grace. He loves just, that's what he, for people that would just say, "Lord, I surrender all." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, God. Thank you for, Lord, the call, God, that you've placed in our life, Lord. And for all those here this morning, Lord, it is our desire that we present this gospel in the right way, Lord. It's every one of us here this morning, it's our desire, Lord, as we share the good news, as people come and say, what's going on? How, what's this? What's that? How can I do this?" That we present it, Lord, as you presented it. And there will be some that will walk away, and Lord, we understand that. But Father, we also know that there are those that will receive it and surrender their lives to you. Lord, you still say, Lord, you still touch hearts, you still draw. It is still your goodness that draws men to repentance. We know that. Lord, let us be disciples, followers of you. We eat your flesh, we drink your blood. We believe, we come after. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.